we're going to talk about, and just want everyone to hope to learn from this. What is the love of Christ? So we can understand it and yield ourselves to it. Let's read the scriptures, starting in verse 13, Ephesians 3. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and heights, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's have a little prayer. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we know that it is you who loves us. But Lord, we want to understand that love which you have loved us with. And help me, O Lord, to just bring your word and to listen to your voice and to your Spirit. And let each of us, Lord, be indwelled with your Spirit to receive strength from you, to receive wisdom and knowledge from you, and just be blessed because you are in our presence. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was looking on this passage, there's a couple of spots in here that Paul is encouraging the Ephesians. And he's wanting him to know, in verse 19, is one verse I want to concentrate on. He says in that verse, he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So in this passage, he says, I want you to know. So first and foremost, I want you to know without a doubt. I want you to know it. And what does he want him to know? I want you to know the love of Christ. So it's not just anybody's love, but it's the love of Christ. And he expresses or explains what the love of Christ is. He says, this is the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. It's beyond our comprehension. And it has a purpose. The love of Christ is not just to make you feel good, but it says might be filled with the fullness of God. So the three things that I was looking at in this is, first, what is love? Second, what is the love of Christ? And third, why does the love of Christ surpass knowledge or passes knowledge? Different translations use different phrases for that. But the idea is it surpasses our knowledge, beyond our comprehension. So the first point I want to look at is, what is love? And we're given a definition of love in 1 John 4:8. And here, John is talking to the believers, and he's trying to express the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. And in 1 John, he's talking about the people that don't know God, that are not saved. 1 John 4:8, he says, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. He said the very definition of love is God. There is no better definition, no description of love other than that God is love. In order to have love, you have to know God. Okay? So what we have is the knowledge of God is fundamental. But it's not just the knowledge of God that's saying, you know, there's this being out there, and we just happen to call him God. He might be a guiding force. He might be something that's just out there, and he just sort of winds things up. That's not the God that we're to know. That's not how we're to know him. But the way we are to know him is personally and intimately. It's not a mental knowledge, but it is a heartfelt, in-depth knowledge. This is what is meant by knowing God, by knowing the love of God. And this can only be done by Jesus. Let me show you the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, he's going to give talk to us about how to know God. What does it mean to know God? How is it that we can know God? Because in our passage, or in 1 John, right, we said that he doesn't know God, because if he doesn't love, he doesn't know God. So, valid question is, how can I know God? Hard for me to think and turn pages at the same time. 1 John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Jesus in this passage is talking about he's going to depart. And in 14, verse 8, we have Philip says unto him, says unto Christ, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Show us what God is like. Show us your Father. What is he? Who is he? Let us understand him. And Jesus says unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He's saying, if you have seen me, you've been in my presence. How can you, being in my presence, say you don't know who God is? You don't know my Father. He's saying, if you know me, if you've seen the things that I've done, you've been in my presence, you've seen what I've done, you've heard what I've said, how can you say you don't know the Father? To know the Father is to know Christ. To know Christ is to know the Father. So in order to love, we have to know Christ. We have to love Christ. And that's the function. That's the goal. That's the avenue. Okay? So we've talked about what is love. Love is God. God is love. Second, what is the love of Christ? Paul says that he wants us to know the love of Christ. So what is the love of Christ? What makes it so different that he's not just saying, I want you to know how to love? This is, I want you to know the love of Christ. In 1 John 14, we just looked, he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So the love of Christ and the love of God are identified. They're tied, intertwined. They're the same. And if they are the same, we can also ask the question, what is the love of God? If we know what the love of God is, then we know what the love of Christ is. So we're going to go back to 1 John. In chapter 4, we're going to continue with the theme that he brought up verse 8. But in verse 10, he gives us a description of the love of God. In verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is not us looking at him. It says, herein is the love of God. Not that we love God. It's not that we looked up and says, you know, there's this great, magnificent God, and we're going to love him. And that's not the path. That's not the avenue. That's not the love of God. That's the love of man saying, yeah, I love something. But the love of God says he loved us first. And the depth of his love is that he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. His love is sacrificial, but it's not just partially sacrificial. It doesn't just say, you know, if I've got nothing better to do on Tuesday, I'll come help you out. The love of God is one that says, you know, my calendar is 100% pegged, but I'm going to set it 100% aside. I'm going to clear everything out of the way for you. I'm going to give everything I have to you and for you. That's the depth of his sacrifice. Complete sacrifice, not partial. Okay? A lot of times we'll sacrifice some of our time to help someone else out, won't we? But is it a complete sacrifice? Or is it just a partial? Well, we'll be willing to give some of our time because we can move things around and juggle stuff around. But are we willing to take something that we want to do, need, or should do, and completely drop it? And say, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to go help someone else. I'm going to demonstrate the love for that person in such a way that they see Christ. I'm going to give everything I have to them. Whatever I have is theirs. Whatever they want from me, they get. I'm not going to hold anything back. It's not the way we love, is it? We don't love just throwing everything out, exposing us completely. But that's the way God loves. he gave his most prized possession, his son, to be the propitiation for our sins, pay the penalty that we owed. He paid himself. As I was looking upon this, love, the love of God is an attitude. But it's not our attitude toward him, but completely based upon his attitude towards us. We didn't choose to love him. He chose to love us. And so his love was so deep that he sent his son to die the cruelest death that we can imagine, the death on the cross. And so the full answer of what is the love of Christ is more expressed as we look into the third question we have. First question is, what is love? God is love. Second question is, what is the love of Christ? It's the love of God. It's a sacrificial love turned towards us. The third question I raised was, why does the love of Christ surpass knowledge? What makes it so unique, so different, that it's beyond our comprehension? And that's the focus of most of what we're talking about here. And as I said, it was a sacrificial love. If we look in Romans chapter 5, in verse 7 to 10, we get a description of the types of love that are out there. And we're going to see there's three types, basically, here that are somewhat identified. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 7 through 10. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commend his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we're going to take a look at this. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man." So someone that is considered righteous and good, does lots of really great things, it seemed to do everything right, maybe someone would die for him. Maybe someone would sacrifice his own life to save someone else that was really righteous, really great guy. Tremendous influence. One that everything that he does just seems to be great. It seems to turn out good. It seems to be for other people helping out. It says maybe, just maybe, you might have someone willing to die for that person. Right? Willing to die for a cause that they think is really righteous and great. So that's the first person we have there. And he says, yet peradventure, maybe for a good man, some might even dare to die. Just a little lower level. Maybe someone that's not righteous, but is just good. He's not, everything he does isn't good, isn't right, isn't correct, but he's good. And for the most part, he's a good guy. A lot of the stuff he does is pretty good. I agree with a lot of what he does and a lot of what he says. Hey, maybe I'd die for that person, just maybe. It's a lower degree of righteousness, a lower degree of sacrifice that people are willing to give out. For a righteous man, perhaps. For a good man, a little shaky, but maybe. But notice what it says in verse 8. This is the love of God. "But love commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ, the love that Christ has for us, is not one in which he died for a good person. He didn't even die for a friend. He says, "While we were yet sinners." People who absolutely hated him, despised him, didn't want to even look at him, could not stand to be in his presence, sacrificed what they had to kill him, to destroy him. Christ gave his life for those people. You could sort of say, here's the king of the world, the king of kings, the most righteous person that ever lived, willing to die for the bottom rung, the scum of the earth. You know, we're often willing to give of our time, give of ourselves to someone that we like. How many of you would be willing to give up your time for someone you despised, or that despised you, I should say? In one of the Gospels, God talks about, you know, we are willing to love those or acknowledge those people that acknowledge us. We invite people over to our house that have invited us. We invite people over to our house that really like us, that we really like. But are we willing to do what Christ did, which is go to people's houses that didn't even like them? Invite people in that hated them. But that's what Christ did for us. His love for us is so great that he's been able to look beyond our despising him, our hatred of him. He's been able to look beyond that and saying, I died for you because I loved you. Not because you're good, but because I loved you. It doesn't make any sense, does it? We like to love people that are lovely. We like to be loved by people that love us. But someone that we mistreat, someone that we talk bad about, to them turn around with a smile on us and say, you know, I just love you. But that's what God did. The love that he had was so deep and so sacrificial that he gave everything he had. He didn't hold anything back. He gave his very life for us. Those of us that were his enemies, as the scriptures tell us, those of us that hated him. God knows all. And he knows that he wanted to spend eternity with us. He didn't just want to boot us out and throw us away. Was that his prerogative? Could he have just said, boom, you're out of here. You messed up. You trampled on my holy name. You trampled on my righteousness, upon my judgment. And man, I've got to judge what is right. So judgment comes. That was his prerogative. But God chose not to. Instead, he wanted to spend eternity with us. Us lowly sinners who can do nothing right in his eyes. But he chose to spend eternity with us. But he also knew that he must be a holy and righteous God. He can't just let our sins go by and say, you know, those lies that you'd continually tell, the cheating that you do, the dirty jokes that you tell, the place, the movies that you watch. Well, I'm just going to look aside of all that. I know you do that, and that's okay with me. God can't do that. He can't just look aside of the sin. And he knew that his righteousness required a punishment. And he had to punish. Two options he had to punish. He could punish us. And we ourselves could pay that penalty. And that's what Hebrews 9:27 is all about. That's when we pay our own judgment. Let's take a look at Hebrews 9:27. In Hebrews 9:27, we're told what happens to those of us who say, you know, I know this great sacrifice is there, but it's not fair, it's not right for someone else to pay my penalty, so I'm going to pay it myself. Every one of us faces, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. God will judge for sins. After I had done this study, I'd doing some more studies on things. And one of you can probably remember the verse. It's in Colossians. God has already judged his people. He's not waiting till the end of time like this, till we physically die before he judges us. The judgment that God had for his people has already occurred. God took the ordinances, the laws of his commandment, the laws of his judgment, and he nailed them to the cross. That's our judgment. Nailed to the cross. Let's take a look at that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, on page 692. Got there that time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we have a description of how God nailed those ordinances that were against us to the cross. What did it take? What did it cost? He's talking about Christ. Let's look in verse, start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we're talking about the mind of Christ here. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the avenue that God was able to satisfy his need for righteous judgment and his desire to be with us. He took his son, his only son, Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, who was equal with God, and he said, we're going to take, you're going to go down, and I'm going to make you one of them. I'm going to make you in the form of those disgusting sinners who want nothing to do with me. I'm going to place you in their form. You're going to become a servant to me and to them. And you're going to accomplish the goal. Look at the depth of which he was willing to serve God. In verse 8, he says he was found in the fashion as a man. He had a body, has a physical body, a fleshly body like ours. If you walked across him, if you saw him walking down the street, you wouldn't notice anything different about him physically. But it was what's inside that's made the difference. He was in the fashion as a man physically, yet he humbled himself. And that's one of the most difficult things for people to do is humble themselves. We tend to want to, hey, look at me. Look at how wonderful and great I am. But Christ humbled himself. He was in the form of God. He was God. He was equal with God in all respects. But he said, I'm going to lower myself by his own nature, by his own choice, decision. Lowered himself to become a man. And he chose to be completely obedient to his own word, to the plan of God. How many people here would say, you know, if I go through that door, I will die a horrendous death. I will be put to death, guarantee you. How many would be willing to go through that door? But God did. Christ, you could say, in the avenues of our mental mind and time, he had thousands upon thousands of years, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years to look upon his death that is coming. And say, I know it's going to happen, and I know I can't avoid it, but I won't. That's the love of God. Lowering himself to such a degree that he becomes able to become obedient to the death of the cross. To be nailed to the cross, not because he was wicked, not because he was evil, but because we are. Oops, sorry about that. Because we are evil. He chose to humble himself. In all of history, I don't think we've ever heard of a more cruel form of death than crucifixion on the cross. A form of death in which you not only bled, but you died by asphyxiation. You suffocated to death. So it wasn't a real quick shot in the head and you're gone. But it was slow and agonizing. Let's look at John 15:13. The Gospel of John 15:13. He's going to talk about the greatest love that you can have. In John 15:13, page 634, he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay. God laid down his life Christ laid down his life for his friends, for those that would become his friends. But at the time he was on the cross, were we his friends? No. And Isaiah tells us that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. That's the one that died for us. But he says, there is no greater form of love or expression of love than to lay down your life for another. Lay down your life for your friends. But I want to emphasize that Jesus did not lose his life. He gave it away. He didn't lose it. It wasn't taken from him. But he gave it willingly. Let's look at John 10, verses 17 and 18. Christ, Jesus, did not lose his life. He gave it away without even thinking about it. He says, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life. That I might take it again. He says, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Jesus knowingly and willfully went to that cross to lay down his life, to give it up, to give it away. And it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that the payment for the penalty of our sin has been met. The judgment against us is the law of God. The law of God is those ordinances that point us and says, God says, thou shalt not, but you did. God says, don't go there, but you did. God says, don't say that, but you did. God says, don't have relationships with those people, but you did. As a result of that, the penalty had to be paid. Christ paid it. The payment was full and complete. It wasn't partial. He didn't say, okay, you've got a $1 million bill here. I'm going to pay $999,999.99. You got to come up with a penny. He says, no, I paid it completely. Everything you owe to me, everything you owe to the right, holy and righteous God, paid in full. Nothing lacking. Oh, I did find my passage. Colossians 2:14. I knew I saw it somewhere. This is how he did it. In Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2:14. This is how we can look upon God. He says, we blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Every law of God, every commandment of God that condemned us, because that's what the law is for, to show you your condemnation, to show you how you fall short, to expose the sin within you, every word of it, taken out of the way. Now that doesn't mean that he took it out of the way and says, well, I'm not going to apply it anymore. But he took it out of the way because saying it's been paid. Nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross of his son. It's been moved out of the way, not because of what we did, because of what he did. The judgment of God has been satisfied now. God does not need to see our sins. He doesn't see our sins. They are there, though. Every sin that we've committed is there. But instead, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see our iniquities. He doesn't see the blot of black against us. Going down the list of every single law he has and making a check mark against it. Says, yep, committed that one, committed that one, committed that one. Violation here, violation there. He doesn't see that. Instead, he sees the righteousness of his son. Perfection. No blemish, no spot, but pure perfection. How can I know this love of Christ? How can I understand? How can I comprehend? How can I receive this love of Christ, the sacrificial love? Well, thankfully the Lord told us in Acts 16, in verse 31. In Acts 16, 31, it's an incredibly simple process to receive that love of Christ. But I warn you, it's not easy. Simple, yes. Easy, no. Here's all we have to do. Acts 16, 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. How can I know the love of Christ? Believe. No great acts of heroes? No. Believe. I don't have to go slay 1,000 Philistines? Believe. I don't have to give up all of my sins and sit myself in a room in a corner and so that I cannot possibly sin? No, believe. Simple, isn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. But it's not easy. If I can somewhat wrap all of this up, it's difficult to wrap some of these things up. John chapter 3. In verse 36, God separates out and breaks us up into two groups. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's it. Believe on the Son. Believe on Jesus Christ. Nothing else to do. But if you refuse to believe on Christ, well, if you want to add something to the belief, hey, you're free to do it. But the wrath of God abides upon you. You want to say, okay, you know, I like the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but that John, man, he gets a little crazy, so I'm just going to throw him out. And that Paul, that's not the word of God. That's Paulisms. I had people tell me that. That's the gospel according to Paul. That's not the gospel according to God. Great. You're welcome to do that. The wrath of God abides on you because you do not believe in the Son of Jesus, in the Son of God, the only path to salvation. It's not because we are good. It's not because we choose to pursue God or do what is right. It's because God loved us. He gave himself up for us, and all we have to do is believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of eternal life which you have given to us. That is so simple. All we have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we shall be saved. Help us, O Lord, to turn from our own ways, to flee from sin and wickedness, but to turn to our holiness and righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go with us this week and give us strength. Give us your Spirit. Convict us of those things, of our thoughts and our actions and our words which are against you. And Lord, let us be a blessing even to those that hate us. May we be your example to a lost and fallen world. And may we stand for truth and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.